If you have your Bibles tonight, I would like to ask you to please turn to 1 Peter. I would like to read from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I would like to read verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. The Word of God here is talking about a subject that I really don't like to talk about. It's the subject of Satan or the devil. Would much rather preach about God or the things of God or the responsibility that the people of God have toward God. And yet God's Word tells us a lot about the devil or Satan. And there's a reason that God's Word tells us about the devil or Satan. And I think that the primary reason is that unless you know and understand how our enemy works, unless you know how the devil works, you will not be well equipped to face the various temptations of the devil. Unless you know the intent and purpose of the devil, then you're not going to know what his reasons are for meeting with you and tempting you. You remember that Jesus told Peter on one occasion, he said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That is, just kind of grind him up into powder. That was the intent and purpose of the devil. The devil is going all around. You remember when the devil and God were talking in the book of Job, God asked the devil where he had been, and he said, I've just been walking up and down and going to and fro in the earth. He didn't say what he was doing walking up and down and going to and fro. He just said, I've just been walking up and down in the earth, just going to and fro. It's almost like you catch a child that's doing something that's wrong. You know that they're doing something wrong, and you say, what are you doing? And so, I wasn't doing anything, and they'll just try to minimize what they're doing. And that's what Satan does. Satan tries to minimize what he's doing, and he tries to minimize the seriousness of us going with him and walking with him. And the reason he wants to minimize that is because if he can ever deceive the people of God into thinking that there are no major consequences to yielding to the temptations of the devil, if the devil can deceive me into thinking that going with him and walking with him and doing just a little bit with him is not going to cause any major problems in my life, then my life is going to be destroyed. Because the devil is like a lion, the devil is like a serpent. Those are two of the things the Word of God tells us that he's like. And I don't think there's anybody here that would take a poisonous serpent and say, well, I'm not going to carry him very far in my bosom. I'm just going to carry him just a little ways. I don't think there's anybody here foolish enough to take a serpent, a diamondback rattlesnake, and say, well, I'm just going to go just a couple of blocks. I'm just going to keep him for 30 minutes. I'm not going to do anything major. It doesn't take long for a serpent to kill you. Same thing's true of a lion. Nobody here is going to get into a lion's cage and say, well, I'm not going to stay in there long. I'm just going to go in there for a little while. What do you understand about going into a lion's cage, a cage that a lion is in? You understand it's not going to take him long to destroy you. It's not going to take a serpent long to destroy you. And those are the two things that the Bible talks about the devil, what he's like. He's like a lion and he's like a serpent, and it does not take him long to destroy our lives. I think that sometimes we find great peace in knowing and realizing that the devil cannot separate us from the love of God. And I'm thankful for that truth. I'm glad that I know that the devil has never and can never take even one of God's children away from him eternally. I'm glad to know that we're preserved in Christ Jesus, that we're kept by the power of God. I'm glad to know that we're safe in the hands of Jesus. I'm glad to know that as far as my eternal salvation is concerned, the devil cannot get me and cannot get any of the dear lambs of God. So we're secure eternally. But we take that truth and we sometimes forget that though the devil cannot cause us to go to eternal hell because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the work of God, because of the grace of God, sometimes we fail to know that there is a serious hell that we can experience while we live here in this world because of the devil and us yielding to his temptations. So I pray that God will help us tonight to be mindful of the devil, to be mindful that the devil is out to get you. He's out to destroy your life. Jesus makes this statement about the devil in John chapter 8. He says that the devil is a murderer, and the devil is the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of lies. Now, he's a murderer. There's nobody here, not only that would not want to be in the cage with a lion or be carrying around a rattlesnake, I don't want to be around somebody that is a malicious murderer that's going to be killing people. Well, that's the way the Word of God describes Satan. So what do we need to do every time that we realize that Satan is close by? We need to flee from him. We need to, the Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there are things that we can do that will keep us from being destroyed by the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, listen please to the reading of God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. The Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Those are beautiful words. Then He gives us this strong warning right after those words of comfort. He says in verse 8, "Be sober." That means be serious-minded. Be sober. Be vigilant. Always be on guard. Because your adversary... What's an adversary? Somebody just tell me, what do you think about when you think about an adversary? What is an adversary? Brother Rich, give me your thought. What is an adversary? All right, he's an enemy. He is our enemy. He's our number one enemy. He says, because your adversary, and that's what God calls him, he says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. And that's all the book of Job says that the devil says about himself, I'm just walking about. But here's what the Word of God says about him. He's walking about. He's as a roaring lion, walking about. And then it tells us why he's walking about. The Word of God says, seeking whom he may devour. Now, brethren, our lives can be devoured or destroyed by Satan. You remember the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt and as they were journeying toward the land of Canaan. You remember that there were serpents, and we're going to talk about Satan being a serpent, but do you remember that there were serpents that began to bite the children of Israel? You remember that? And that as those serpents began to bite them, there was only one way that they could be spared from dying, and that is if they looked at that brazen serpent up on the pole, if they believed what God said, and they looked at that brazen serpent, they would not die. They would not perish. Well, the New Testament tells us that Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him will not perish. And I'm not talking about eternal perishing. I'm talking about a perishing that God's people experience. And if I look to Jesus, just like those children of Israel looked to that serpent that was up on the pole, if I look to Jesus, every time Satan attacks me, every time the fiery serpents attack me, I will not perish, I will not be destroyed, I will not be devoured by Satan. But I can't wait until Satan attacks me and has mostly consumed my body to look to Jesus. As soon as I recognize the devil is close by, that's when I need to immediately cry out to Jesus for Him to help me. So Satan is a, what is he called here? He's called, he says, he's as a roaring lion. And I just want all of us here to understand that little children and adults and all of us, that we need to understand the seriousness of ever yielding to any temptation of the devil. Don't ever let the devil tempt you into thinking this is just a little thing and it's not going to make a major difference. That's the way the devil destroys God's people, is little by little he leads them away from God. So the devil's as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Go back with me now to Genesis and let's see the devil at work. That's what Peter's, by inspiration of God, Peter tells us what the devil does. But I want you to go back to the book of Genesis, and you'll find in Genesis chapter 3 the first mention of Satan or the devil. In Genesis chapter 3, You read about Adam and Eve while they were in the Garden of Eden. And as they were in the Garden of Eden, I want you to notice the wording here in Genesis chapter 3. I want you to notice the first three or four verses there. And I want you to again now, what did Peter, by inspiration of God, what did he say that Satan was like? He's like a what? A roaring lion. A roaring lion. Now I want you to hear how God describes Satan in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more..." What's a serpent? We don't call them serpents typically today. What do we call them? Call them a snake. That's right, Brother Walker. A snake. He says, "Now the serpent," or the snake, "was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." What does that word subtle mean? Sneaky, all right? That's as good a word as you can get. Sneaky. Very sneaky. He says, "Now the serpent was more subtle or sneaky than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," here's the serpent or Satan talking to the woman. He says to Eve, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Had God told them that? Back there in Genesis chapter 2, you remember how God says that in verse 16, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Who spoke those words? Who was it that spoke those words? That was God. Now, God cannot lie. But I want you to always remember, the devil will lie to you. And the devil did lie to Eve. Hath God said, "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Listen to verse 2. "And the woman said unto the serpent..." Now, what should she have done as soon as the serpent started talking to her? Flee. Immediately, flee. And that's the most important thing I want you to get out of this tonight is, when the serpent's there, flee. Run. Don't think, "How far can I go carrying this serpent? Don't think, how far can I go? How close to the line can I get without the serpent biting me?" I don't think there's a parent in this congregation that would tell their child, "Now you stay at least half the distance of the snake. You stay half his length away and he can't get you." Is that what you parents tell your children? I mean, you know, he can strike, but he supposedly can't strike over half the length of his body. So do you tell your children, "Now you can get close to the serpent, but don't get within half the length of his body"? Is that what you tell them? No. You tell them, when you see a snake, get away from it. Run from it. Flee away from it. You don't tell them to stay and try to fight the snake. Don't tell them to stay and kill the snake. You tell them to get away from the snake. Run away from the snake. Why? Because we know the danger of a snake. And God's Word compares the serpent to being like the devil, or compares the devil to being like a serpent. And we better flee. Every time that temptations come, we need to resist the devil and he'll flee from us, or we need to... Another way the Bible says it is that we need to flee fornication. Flee! Run away from the various temptations that the devil puts in our pathway. So he said, "The woman said unto the serpent..." This is verse 2. She's communing with the serpent now. First major mistake she makes is staying around talking to the serpent. There are some people, there are some things you better not even get close to. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now she began to change some of the things that God said, but the point is, she's talking with the devil. Now come down to verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Now brethren, the serpent does not mind directly contradicting what God says. Now he'll either twist what God says to make you believe a lie, or he'll come out and completely deny what God says is true. Unless the people of God have a thorough knowledge of the Word of God, unless we know what God says, the devil will deceive and destroy and devour us. That's what Peter says. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about, he's as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour." And I want all of us to understand, brethren, that the greatest defense and offense we have against the devil is a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. God says in Hosea 4:6, I believe, He says, "My people are destroyed or devoured for what? What is it that causes them to be devoured? My people are destroyed. God's people are destroyed. Who is it that destroys them? It's Satan that destroys them. It's Satan that devours them. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Brethren, knowing what God's Word says is more important than I can ever impress. If I were to preach the rest of my life on just the importance of us knowing what God's Word says, studying the Word of God, learning what God's Word says, it's so important. It's the most effective tool you have in defeating the devil. I'll tell you, when the devil came to Jesus to tempt Jesus, the only thing that Jesus did every time was He took out the sword of the Word of God. And the devil would tempt Him and says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread." And He says, "It is also written," this is what Jesus says now, "It is also written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What was Jesus saying there? He's saying it's not just natural food we need, but we will live, we'll continue living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What was Jesus telling the devil there? It's important that we know every word in the Word of God. Every subject, we ought to be able to turn to God's Word and be able to explain different things. Every time the devil comes and tempts us with one thing, if he comes and tempts us in one area, we need to immediately have Scripture that we quote and it comes to our minds to remind us to defeat the devil with the Word of God. That's what Jesus did. Every time Satan tempted Him, He defeated him with the Word of God. You can go home and read that in Matthew chapter 4. I'm not going to take the time to do that. But I just want you to remember, the devil is a liar. And God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely," what? Did he die? Did they die that day? Now some people say, no, he didn't really die that day. They just began to die. No, sir, they died that day. They didn't die a physical death that day, but they were separated from God. God drove them. That's what the word death means. They died to the fellowship they had enjoyed with God. They died to the joys and the peace in the Garden of Eden. They lost all of that. They died that day. They were driven out of the garden that very day because they partook of the forbidden fruit. Now, what did the woman first do wrong? What's the first thing she did wrong? All right, just all of you are correct. That's exactly right. Now she continues to talk, and the devil says, "The devil says, you shall not surely die." Verse 5 says, "For God doth know that in the day that thou eatest, that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Oh, did you know we want to be like gods? Did you know that's part of human nature, is to want to be like gods? Want to be high and lifted up. And so the Word of God says, "And when the woman saw..." Now what's she beginning to do? She first just talked to the devil, but now what's she beginning to do? She's beginning to look where she ought not to look. Does the devil ever get you in that way? Tempt you through the eyes? The Bible says that there are three ways that the devil attacks us. All sin comes through one of three forms. Either the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. I believe that in Genesis chapter 3 that you can find the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All three were used against Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The devil destroyed their lives. What does 1 Peter 5:8 say? It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Was he seeking somebody in the Garden of Eden that he could devour? As soon as there were humans on this planet, the devil was there to try to devour them, and he did devour them. He destroyed their lives. They died that day. Go with me in your Bibles very quickly to 2 Samuel. Turn to 2 Samuel. I want you to notice in 2 Samuel chapter 11, another individual, and we just want to touch here just a few minutes, but I think it's very important that you see the consistency of the devil. You know, I used to, early in my ministry, I numbered the temptations of the devil. I just would write down the temptation. I said, okay, this is number one, this is number two, number three, and number 12 on my list. This is, you don't have to number them, but I numbered them. And number 12 was David being tempted with Bathsheba. That was the way I listed it on the list, number 12. And every time that I would be tempted to look or to think about another woman, I'd just say, number 12, that's number 12. That's number 12. Nothing new. It's the same old thing that the devil's always used to destroy many a saint of God all through the ages, was the lust of a woman. And so every time that I would be tempted, I would just think, number 12, David and Bathsheba, that's the one he's using right now. And you know what it helped me do? Is I numbered the different kinds of sin. It helped me be consciously aware. Every time something would happen, I would think about, for example, on number 12, and I thought about David and Bathsheba, my mind would immediately... Now, when I thought of David and Bathsheba, you think that in my mind, I thought about the joy David had with Bathsheba? Is that what I think about when you think about David and Bathsheba? Do you think about the thrill and the excitement that David had with Bathsheba? What comes to your mind if I say David and Bathsheba? What comes to your mind? Anybody here, just tell me anything, the main thing, the first thing that comes to your mind when I say David and Bathsheba. What comes to your mind? All right, raise your hand so I can pick on one and call on one at a time. All right, Sister Tressa? Okay, the sword never departed from his house. Now, brethren, I don't think we can comprehend. Is God love? Is God love? But is God a jealous God? And God said to David when he was caught, and listen, God had him caught from the beginning. But when God came to David and sent that servant Nathan to him, and he said, the sword shall never depart from your house. Did you know that was a horrible judgment for David to experience? The sword never departed from his house. Did you know the sin that David committed that day, as long as he lived, it was ever before him? And he suffered and he experienced the judgments of God the rest of his life because of the sin. Now, did God forgive him of that sin? Some people say, no, God, yes, God did forgive him. I want you to notice this. Let's spend just a few minutes here because I think it's very important for us to understand how the devil works with God's people. Do you think the devil is still destroying men and women of God today? Do you think God, the devil, is still going, walking to and fro as a roaring lion, still working as a serpent, still working to destroy God's people? He certainly is. If you don't think that, you're going to be destroyed. 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'm going to start with verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting with verse 1, the Word of God says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Let me just pause right there. That first verse tells us where David was supposed to be. Where was David supposed to be? He was supposed to go forth to battle. You know what the Word of God says that David did? That was the time for kings, and David was the king of Israel right here. It was the time for kings to go forth to battle. But if you look at the last expression, there's a last sentence in that verse. It says, but David, now it was the time for the kings to do what? It was time for the kings to go forth to battle. But the last verse, the last sentence in that verse says, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. What's the beginning of the temptation that destroyed David's life? What was the beginning of the temptation? It was that he not be where he was supposed to be in his service to God. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? The way that David was destroyed is that when it was time for him to be at battle, it was the time for kings to be at battle, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And I want to tell all of you, my daddy used to tell me that. He would say, son, if you're where you ought to be, you won't be in trouble. And I never realized how right he was until I began to have some teenagers, and I used the same expression. If you're where you ought to be, it'll keep you out of trouble. If I'm doing what I ought to be doing, if I'm busy about my Father's business, if I'm busy in the Lord's service, another expression that people used to say all the time was, an idle mind or idle hands, finish it up, Brother Ken. An idle mind is the devil's what? Devil's workshop. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. What was David doing right here? He had idleness, idle time. This idea that we need a lot of idle time is just opening the door to the devil. We don't need idle time. We need to be busy. We need to be working. It is time for all of us to be busy fighting the battles that the kings of God, God has made us kings and priests, and it's time for the kings to be fighting the battle. All of us need to be engaged in the spiritual warfare that's all around us. There is a war in America today. It's time for us to be at battle. It's time for us to be busy doing what God would have us to do. It was time for David to be busy. But what did David do? David tarried at Jerusalem. You see the danger right there? The beginning was he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And then in verse 2, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass in an evening time, it came to pass." You know, that's, the devil will just kind of just float right along, won't he? The Word of God says, "And it came to pass in an evening time that David arose from off his bed." Why do you think he couldn't sleep? He was laying there in his bed now, already gone to bed, but he got up. Why do you think he couldn't sleep? Okay, you're all probably correct. I'm not sure I heard anybody, but you can have, that's really a supposition, but I have in my mind why I think he couldn't sleep. You can have other reasons, but the point is, he couldn't sleep. You might have said the reason he couldn't sleep was because the devil was right there keeping him from going to sleep, was leading him out there. Or you might say the reason he couldn't sleep is because he had a guilty conscience, because he knew where he was supposed to be was at that battle. Have you ever known you were supposed to be somewhere and you didn't go there, and you felt guilty and so guilty that you couldn't enjoy doing what you were doing? So regardless of the reason, David couldn't sleep. And the Word of God says he got up off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Do you think, how many of you think that was a pure chance coincidence that took place right there? No, I don't believe that for a moment. I believe the devil was working. I believe the devil put him right where he was and had that woman right where she was. And the Word of God says that she was very beautiful to look upon. Verse 3 says, "And David sent." The first thing he did was what does it say? He saw a woman. Now what should he have done as soon as he saw the woman? All right, one man did his head like that. That's what you're supposed to do. How many of you men, don't raise your hand, I just want you to think. How many of you men have ever said, it doesn't hurt to look? Well, let me tell you, it can. It can destroy your life to look. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and when the woman saw that the food, that was the beginning of the major temptation, when she saw it. And what led to David being destroyed? When he saw the woman, that she was beautiful, then he sent for the woman. There are so many times, do you know that there are at least 6 times that David could have stopped and said, "No, I'm not going on. I'm going to stop this right where it is." He should have stopped it way back in verse 1, but as you go along, you'll find there are about 5 or 6 times he could have said, "No, this has gone far enough." But the most important thing for us to remember tonight is the devil is seeking whom he may devour. And there's not a person in this building he can't destroy your life. The devil can devour me. He can destroy me. Did the Apostle Paul believe that the devil could destroy him in his life? Do all of us need to know that the devil can destroy our lives? Brethren, it is a somewhat a fearful thing to think about how weak and frail we are. And I want all of us to know that without God's help, there's not a one of us that will not be devoured by the devil. But if I do what I'm supposed to do and you do what you're supposed to do, there's no way that the devil can devour your life. So I just pray that God will help us to realize tonight the seriousness of the devil. Now what did David do after the Word of God comes on? You can go home and read all about this. That David sent messengers, he took her, he lay with her, and then the Word of God says, I want you to come down to chapter 12, and this is very important. I just want to emphasize this point, because I asked earlier, did God forgive David? Did God forgive David? I want you to understand that God and the church and people can forgive someone, But that does not mean that judgment is not still carried out. Does everybody follow that? Somebody can commit murder. I don't think I could do this, but I've known people that had someone kill their child and they forgave that person. Have you ever read about anything like that? I've read about people that someone would kill their child and the parent would be so full of the love of God that they forgave that person. Now, the fact that that parent forgave that person has nothing to do with whether or not judgment still is carried out in that person's life. Forgiveness does not stop judgment from being carried out. God's going to forgive David for what he did, but he's going to say the sword will never depart from your house, and he's going to say some other things. I want you to come down in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. The Word of God says, Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Now, he married her. He married her. It looks like that would just erase everything, doesn't it? I mean, they're married now. Doesn't that erase everything? What about when Herod married his brother's wife? Now that they were married, didn't that erase everything? No, the fact that Herod married his brother's wife didn't change anything at all. In the sight of God, the judgment was still to be carried out. Thus saith the Lord, behold, this is verse 11, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11, and I'll close when I read 11 through 14. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee. Who's going to raise up evil against David? God says, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also shall put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Did God not kill David? Did God put away the sin? But did God still carry out the judgment? Verse 14 says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Brethren, the hell that David experienced right here and the hell that he experienced the rest of his life had nothing to do with his eternal salvation. It did not keep him out of eternal heaven. But he was devoured, he was destroyed, he suffered, he experienced great, horrible judgments from God because of the sin in his life. It all started because of a walking lion, a lion, a roaring lion that was walking about. And he's still walking about. That same one that destroyed David, the devil is still walking about today. And he's out to destroy my life and your life. May God help us to be sober and be vigilant so that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.